judge with understanding and could put their arm around me with understanding. That's what I want. That's what I need. Of course, we have that, don't we? That's why I printed out these scriptures for you. Because there is going to come a time sometime in your life, if you're being lied to, where you're gonna need to know that Jesus is not the one accusing you. He's the mediator. He's your attorney. Let me read these verses because it's going to go on tape for those that don't have this little handout. Job is saying here, I need a lawyer. I can't drag God into court to explain anything. In verse 35, he says, I'd speak and not be afraid if I just had somebody to mediate for me. And I wrote in parentheses, thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to be my attorney. Three verses I wrote down on this sheet of paper saying that you do have an attorney. This side of the cross, we don't have to cry out like Job did. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 says, my little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone should sin, we have an advocate. That word means attorney or mediator or lawyer who will intercede for us with the Father. It is Jesus Christ, and he himself is also the atoning sacrifice for our sin. I will never forget the rest of my life the first time I read that scripture. I had my whole life up till that point felt like any time I felt condemned and accused, I always felt that it was God that was doing it. If you'd have told me that Jesus himself was my defender, I wouldn't have believed you. In fact, I wouldn't have believed it had I not seen it in Scripture. It was so different than the view of God that I was raised with. That's why John 3:17 has become one of my favorite verses. Everybody knows John 3:16 if you watch sports. You know, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But John 3:17 is even better. It says God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's a massive paradigm shift in God's posture towards humans from what I was raised with. So I love this verse. There was a period of about 6 months where I had my Bible open to 1 John 2, 1 and 2, and I would cross that Bible, open Bible over my chest. And if, you know, I woke up, you know, feeling condemned, I would turn the light on in my dorm room and I would read that verse out loud. I was so glad that it was there. What he's saying is that when you deserve to be condemned for your sin, Jesus is your attorney. He's the one standing there on your side. Like Job says, I just wish I had somebody who could put their arm around God and put their arm around me and stand between us. That's Jesus. And when Satan, who is the accuser, and Satan comes along and says, Your Honor, on March 15th, such and such a time, the defendant, Bob Call, did violate heavenly law, blah, 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 you know, subsection, blah, blah, blah. And God, the judge, looks down and says, how do you please? How do you plea? And I'm afraid to look up. And so my attorney stands up. And my attorney says, Your Honor, Dad, Your Honor, my client pleads guilty. But I would like for you to notice that in A.D. 33, I paid for this infraction of the law. It's right there in the record. And God looks up the record and says, case dismissed. God's not the accuser. Satan's the accuser. Jesus is your attorney. Man, would Job have loved to have known that. 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5 says, God, who wishes all men to be saved, to perceive and recognize and know precisely and correctly the truth. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. For there is only one God and only one mediator between God and men, and it is the man Christ Jesus. That's what Job is crying out for, and that's what we have. Don't you wonder how the Catholic Church ever caught that weird doctrine where now you got to pray to Saint so-and-so, and then Saint so-and-so will talk to Mary, and Mary will talk to Jesus, and, you know, if you're nice to everybody, then, you know, maybe God will eventually get the message. And Paul told Timothy, no. One God, one mediator between God and all humans, and that's Jesus. Hebrews 4:14 through 16, once again, speaking of Jesus as a mediator, but in here it's talking about him as our high priest. And the word priest means bridge builder. Is that a perfect definition of a mediator? It's exactly the description that Job is describing. I just need somebody to put their hand on God, their hand on me. That's a bridge builder. That's what a priest is. And in Hebrews, it talks about Jesus as our high priest. In verses 14 through 16 of chapter 4 say, seeing that we have a great high priest or bridge builder, let us hold fast to our confession of faith in him. Because we do not have a high priest bridge builder who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But he was in all points tested just like we are, yet without sin. Let us then fearlessly and boldly and confidently draw near to the throne of God's grace, his undeserved favor to us sinners, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help for every need, appropriate, well-timed help coming just when we need it. Man, I love those verses. So what Job was crying out for, we've already been given in Jesus. One of the things now from chapter 10, we'll go through this pretty quickly. One of the things we've seen Job do up to now, every time that he answers back his accusers, he winds up talking to God in the middle of it or towards the end of it, which I just find that touching. Here's a guy that thinks God's beating him up, but he's got to drag God into the whole thing. He just does not want to be separate from him, and I love that, and I bet that pleased the Father as well. My soul loathes my life, so I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I'll say to God, do not condemn me. Just show me why you are contending with me. By the way, God wasn't contending with him. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? It's almost like he's saying, look at the jersey I'm wearing. I'm on your team. You're beating up one of your own guys. And the wicked people are being blessed. Do you have the eyes of flesh? No. Or do you see as a man sees? No. Are your days like the days of a mortal man? No, they're not. Are your years like the days of a mighty man that you should seek for my iniquity? In other words, God, why would you waste your time trying to find iniquity in me? Well, God wasn't. And although you know that I am not wicked, there is no one who can deliver from your hand. If you want to be mad at me, even though you know I'm not a wicked person, how can I defend myself? Doesn't this break your heart? Because he's thinking that God is doing something that God's not doing. And God's letting him think that for a little while. He's stretching them. Your hands have made me and fashioned me in intricate unity. It's an interesting phrase. And yet you would destroy me? Well, no, it wasn't God. Verse 9 is touching, and you might want to write in your margins. Psalm 103, verse 14. Because it's a great cross-reference. Job crying out in his pain, in his confusion, and saying, remember, I beg you, or I pray, remember that you made me dust or dirt. Can I read you what Psalm 103 says? I love this. Psalm 103, verse 14. As a father loves and pities his children, so the Lord loves and pities, this is verse 13, pities those who revere him. Because he knows our frame, he earnestly always remembers and imprints on his heart that we are just dust. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. Now, I had memorized that because it was short and easy, and I love that. But I looked it up yesterday. I looked up the verb tense. And I don't know my Hebrew verb tenses very well, but I use one of my study helps, and it says this verb, remembers, is in the continuous action verb tense in Hebrew, which means he's saying God always remembers that we're just dust. Is that comforting to you? You know what I think? I think many times we have higher expectations of ourselves than God does. I'm always shocking myself. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that thing. I can't believe I fell for that lie again. Is God shocked when I'm shocked? Well, of course not. He knows we're just dust. It's an interesting word. I looked up that word, if you can remember when we were studying Psalms. I looked up the word dust, and the Hebrew word literally means dirt clods. So, I mean, it's not quite as noble, but I don't think it's supposed to be noble. It's just supposed to be comforting if you're a dirt clod, where it says, he knows our frame. He always remembers that we're just dirt. I can't not tell you how much that comforts me. Can I tell you one of the reasons you don't want to be a pastor? Because no matter what you do, there are people that will put you on a pedestal and believe you're Superman and inordinately worship you. And then when it's proven that you're just a normal human, they'll hate you and sometimes try to destroy you. And that's happened to me and a lot of guys I know that are better than I am. God has no delusions about you and no delusions about me, and that I find this so comforting because he gave Jesus for us knowing what we were. So here's Job, so pathetic, crying out, saying, would you please just remember? You made me dirt. And you want to say, Job, turn over to the next book. Oh, wait, you don't have a Bible. Too bad, because if he could just turn over to the next book and go to Psalm 103, he could see that God always remembers that we're just dirt. Man, I love that. Are you going to turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? This was a difficult passage to translate all of the commentaries that I read. But it's speaking of conception and gestation. And you got it. This is kind of an interesting thought. We talked about this last night up in Rockland. These guys didn't have Job and Moses actually was the one that recorded this, but none of them had electron microscopes and MRIs. But listen to the description of what happens when the sperm pierces the egg and everything divides and that whole thing. Just listen to the layman's description of this, and it's kind of intriguing to me. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese and clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? Interesting. You have granted me life and favor. You've been nice to me. And your care has preserved my spirit. You've been nice to me outside. You've been nice to me inside. This is hard to translate as well, but verse 13, he's basically saying, but I know that secretly in your heart, you were just waiting for me to fail so you could hit me. And I find this stunning, and I find it kind of pathetic, but I know a lot of people who think this about God. Usually they think this about God because of the way they were raised by people, or because of the way they were treated by ministers. You get to a point where the more somebody's nice to you, the more afraid is, okay, when does the club come out from behind the back? You know, yeah, you like me now, but, you know, when is the club going to come out, and when are you going to bop me in? And Job, in all of his foolishness and confusion and fear and pain, that's what he's accusing God of being like. But if I sin, and he said, you've been nice to me, but secretly you're just waiting to hit me. And if I sin, you mark me, and you won't acquit me of my iniquity. If I am wicked, woe to me. In other words, I deserve it. Even if I am, and here's that tzedek word again, even if I was able to prove, justify myself, I still can't lift up my head because I'm full of confusion. Some translations say I'm full of disgrace. I looked that word up because the original authorized version says the word confusion. If you're interested, somebody will be out there. I know I have people that look up these words. The word kalon, spelled Q-A-L-O-W-N in Hebrew, is almost always translated confusion. And that's why the more accepted manuscripts translate it, I'm full of confusion. See my misery. Can't you see how much I'm hurting? I think the rest of this chapter is just fear talking. If I lift up my head, you hunt me like a fierce lion. I'm not going to poke my head up because you'll just shoot at me. Was that true? No. And again, you show yourself awesome against me. God isn't against him. You renew your witnesses against me. In other words, these people that are making these accusations, by the way, they were not God's witnesses. If somebody comes along and says, God told me to tell you, you stink, and your mom dresses you funny, and you're a loser, you know, just consider the thought that God may not have sent them. But you know, if you're in a certain frame of mind and you're feeling like dirt and you're feeling like a loser, somebody comes along and says that, it can push you right over the edge. But it wasn't God that sent these guys at all, was it? Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had ever seen me. I would have been as though I'd not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? We haven't answered that, don't we? Job says, well, remember he said the same kind of a thing when he first poured out his heart, and I think it's in chapter 3 or 4. Remember he said, you know, I've only got a short time left and it's going to stink, you know, it's going to be horrible all the way to the end. Well, no, he didn't have a short time left. In about 24 hours, he was going to have 140 years of sheer blessing. So once again, don't let Satan predict your future. Are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone. Let me take a little comfort before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land as dark as darkness itself. Come on, Job. Job, just get off the whole darkness thing. Does this remind you of anybody? It reminds me a lot of the Psalms of David, when David didn't understand why somebody that he respected and even loved and was the anointed one of God, why this person was trying to kill him. And David cried out. Remember that place in 2 Samuel, where David just said, you know, one of these days, Saul's going to kill me. He's not going to miss. One of these times, I'm going to be pinned to the wall. I'm going to be a dead duck. Was that true? Well, no. So question those voices in the night that are predicting your future. Because I'll tell you, when you're feeling down like this, the lies flow like wine. Next week, we'll pick up Zophar, who is, I think, the most brutal of all of Job's comforters. He was the youngest. He spoke last. And Zophar's message is, yes, you are a rat. Yes, you are a liar. You've insulted God because you won't admit that you're a liar. And you know what? You deserve a lot worse than you got. Thank you. Thank you for traveling all the way here to tell me that. By the way, when God tells these guys they're wrong, he calls them by name. So, chapters 9 and 10, I really would like to have done more, but I thought there was stuff we needed to talk about in there. I think the rabbit trails were worth going down. It's worth knowing that we have an attorney. Job sure wished he had one. You know, the interesting thing is, for all of his perception and all that he was feeling about what was going on, God was right there. God had nothing against him. God wasn't responsible for any of the grief. It was about to all change. All of the pain and the hurting and the confusion and everything was going to go away in a very short period of time and never come back. But you know what? We don't see our lives that way, do we? We just live it out minute to minute. Oh, no, another stinky today. It'll probably day to day. It'll probably be stinky tomorrow. And who knows? Maybe it'll be horrible the day after that. And we have no idea that everything can change in one day. Like Joseph, we could be sitting in our prison, marking on the wall, you know, 2 years, 364 days. Wow, my anniversary, I'm going to settle, you know, celebrate 3 years in prison. He had no idea that in less than 24 hours, he's going to be the ruler of Egypt. Didn't have a clue. Had no idea that it was all a plan. So why am I saying all of that? That's why this book was preserved for us. What if Job had had a story like this? Would have any of this, you know, chapters 3 through 35 probably wouldn't have existed, because the first time these guys came along and said, God hates your guts, Job, he would go, get lost. That's not my God. That's not the way he does stuff. And that's it. It would have been the shortest book in the whole Bible. But see, we have it. So hold on to those things. I can promise you there will be some time when all of these things that Job was lied to about, or you're going to be lied to about. And I'm so thankful for this book. The first time I taught it, 27 years ago, my life was groovy. I hadn't had anything really horrible happen to me. And I thought, wow, what an interesting story. You know what? As I'm reading through it and studying through it now, it's making me weep. It's making me laugh. It's making me want to dance, because I understand all of these emotions and I realize, you know what? It gives me hope. Because it's not over till he says it's over. And he loves to save the best for last. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. What we need is perspective, and we need you to just keep talking to us. And Lord, if you choose to be silent so that we're cruising on pure faith, I'm so grateful that I have your word hidden in my heart. I'm so grateful that I have promises pasted everywhere where I can see them. Something that Job did not have. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that we're able to even look at this story and learn some things so that we don't fall for the lies. So bless my friends, my brothers and sisters, Lord, that are, especially the ones that are struggling, that are scratching their head, trying to figure stuff out, wondering why it's not being explained, and they're being lied to. Calm our hearts, quiet our fears. In your good time, Lord, tell us what to do, where to go, what to say. In the meanwhile, just let us wait on you and trust you. We commit the truth of your word now to the Holy Spirit. You know when we're going to need to remember this stuff. So bring it back to us, Lord. Thank you for always remembering that we're just dirt clods, never expecting more of us than what we are able, never testing us beyond what we are able to bear. I love you for that, Lord. Amen. Thanks for coming.